mercy and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I bring you greetings from Martini Lutheran Church, where I'm reckoned as emeritus, from St. Thomas Lutheran Church, where I am reckoned as a vacancy pastor. It is wonderful to have a fellowship that we share across the locations in Baltimore City. I bring greetings to your pastor, whom I know is one who is a faithful shepherd and who has truly a pastor's and shepherd's heart of love and concern for his flock. This is a homecoming Sunday. This is a dedication Sunday of these facilities which God has given us. This is a time of our own dedication from God to us first and from us to God in response. And we hear for our text the verse where Jesus looks up in the branch. Fortunately, a somewhat sturdy branch in which Zacchaeus is ensconced and says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." We almost wonder why verses of Zacchaeus would be read for a day like this. After all, it's a Bible story about a short guy who climbed a tree, and he's corrupt. And the home, well, if he's a tax collector, that is assumed. And the scripture gives us this hint. The hint is, he was chief of tax collectors and very rich. It all comes together. And you say, oh, now we see. And so what happens is, I interpret sort of a multi-level deal, where since he is the chief of tax collectors, he has other tax collectors under him. So tax collectors at that time often made extra money by overcharging people. And who was there to say otherwise? My assumption is, it was like multi-level marketing. He not only took any cuts he got, but those from those under him. Be that as it may, scripture says he was very rich. And so it seemed just as if the walls of the city of Jericho in which Jesus was shook just a little bit when this person who had made his life's wealth on being a tax collector began giving the money away. And in that doing, we come to start to see why we speak of Zacchaeus today. You know, Jesus is en route from Galilee over to Jerusalem, where the Passover is. It was his custom to observe the Passover each year. He was raised that way. You remember at age 12 when they observed the Passover. He remained in the temple afterward. And so when he is in his public ministry, this is now his third public trip over to Jerusalem, but he went by the long route. He went by the long route because there were already rumblings and undercurrents that there were those who would like to see him dead for sure this time. He was too much of a folk hero when he came to Jerusalem for the Passover. And indeed, he would be that again this time. But in order to not have the will of man, but the will of God to be pursued, Jesus had more to do and more to say before he laid down his life for us of his own accord. So instead of going south, sort of almost southwest, he went east, crossed the Jordan River, went down through the towns and villages on the other side of the Jordan, and then much like I guess the children of Israel, when they waited and looked across at the promised land and saw what was before them, and then led by the great Joshua went across, our great Yeshua, Jesus, on our behalf, crossed into that land in which he would not only go to Passover, but be the Passover lamb, which would make that day different from all others. But in the meantime, there was Jericho, ancient Jericho. And there was a crowd, and there was Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, it appears, as I read, I see him having an emptiness that needed somehow to be filled. And I would hold this as an opinion, not as something I can prove, but I would like to supply some evidence for my opinion. Number one, he runs ahead of the crowd. Yes, he is short of stature, and so he knows he's not going to see through the crowd, but he's also a rich man, and it is somewhat undignified for him to do that, but for some reason, he does not care. Maybe he doesn't care because everybody doesn't like him already. Maybe he doesn't care because seeing Jesus is his number one goal at this point in time. And then he goes and climbs a sycamore tree, a breed known for its spreading branches. Could be that he found a branch which was partially over the road. But one way or the other, he wanted to see Jesus, who he was. He was curious. And I say that the reason a rich man who makes his money dishonestly and who has everything that he wants in the world, the reason he looks to see who Jesus is because he knows there's something missing and there's some way deep down where he simply is not satisfied. So his curiosity goes this far. I'll go up, I'll look down. I want to see how he acts when he teaches on the road. I want to see how he carries himself as he passes through. Maybe I'll see him stop and heal somebody. But I'm here to observe. I'm just going to look down, watch him go by. Jesus had a habit of drawing various crowds in his life. You think about toward the beginning of the ministry in the Gospel of St. Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. And you think of all those who listened and heard words which were a magnum opus, an introductory statement of what the kingdom of God is like and how it is, in a sense, by comparison, not that at all on earth, but that with God coming into earth, the kingdom of God will have these unusual ways that people love their enemies and pray for those who persecute them. That they will realize that their deeds are not the only thing and the approval of other people, but the Lord who knows on the heart, who will understand them for who they are, and also who will make sure that that which is in secret is also known. The kingdom of God was a whole revolution coming in. He attracted that crowd. He attracted a crowd when he was teaching late in the day, and there were thousands to be fed on a hillside. He met their needs too. It was he who looked with compassion upon them as sheep without a shepherd. Where would we get food for so many people? Jesus loved to attract a crowd. And there was a sort of crowd as the throng that Thursday night into Friday morning cried, "Crucify him." A crowd he would attract shortly after leaving Jericho. "Crucify him." Yelling things that no one should yell about any human being, but in this case, lying about the pure and sinless Christ. And in the doing, taking our sins, the sins of that crowd and our crowd, and all crowds that may be seen to exist, plus hermits, upon himself, that we may not be punished in the way he was, but have eternal life. Jesus still gathers people. And we think of how Jesus gathered and attracted a group of German speakers in Baltimore who decided they wanted to speak English when they worshiped. And as they did this, they pursued that goal and worshiped God in a Methodist church they bought and soon after sold to the Russian Orthodox. We think of Jesus working among rural Virginians and where church and teaching were occurring. A group wanted to come from the rural areas to Baltimore, to an urban area. They carried the name of St. Matthew with them, and they sought to serve him in a faith that did not fail them and would help them amidst all the change they had just taken on, that would attend their hopes. And the destiny of both the English-speaking Germans and the rural, now urbanized Virginians from Maharon would be the destiny of being in this building today and worshiping our Savior. All people changed by the faith. And here today, because you would say to me, this building is our home. This building is our home. It's our spiritual home. And it's something else a home should be, a sanctuary from the world. Even as we heard the sirens go by during the chanting of the gospel, one of the things that we knew is we were somehow apart from that. We have maybe even breathed a prayer for whoever was being attended by civil servants of God. But we had a sense in here of sanctuary as well. As a child, being from Baltimore, I remember coming in and was told that in the architecture, the side door was a great example of leaving, in the back here, of leaving from the world for a bit, and going through sort of a chamber where there would be peace and privacy, and coming into a place that was as of another world. And certainly in church, we don't sing anything that sounds like what you would hear on 92.3 or 93.1. We don't. We sing in an otherworldly way. And we say things that more and more are becoming things which are not in agreement with this world, not because we chose to tinker with the truth and change it, but because the world did. And we are holding fast to something and someone who came to draw us as his people together and to sustain us and to bring us those things we needed. We still might ask, though, why this reading, when everything Jesus did happened over at the house for Zacchaeus? He didn't say, "Zacchaeus, come up to Jerusalem to the temple with me. I must abide with you there." Although, if Zacchaeus decided to go up for Passover after this encounter, Jesus would be abiding with him there. He didn't say, "Let's go to the nearby synagogue. I must abide with you there." So why this reading about things happening on the road and in the house? And we start to think a little bit. Back in Acts, in the book of Acts, we realize that the first people who believed did practice their faith at the house of worship. They were fulfilled Jews, but they also then went from house to house. And there began to be recorded house churches. And that was all well and good until the Lord blessed with so many believers that you couldn't fit into a house. And you could have a number of houses, and it was hard to see them bulge as they did. Coming to America, people who settled both here along the coast and others who went out into the wild, savage areas of, the Appalachian Mountains or the near Midwest. Well, there were again not church buildings, and people would then of like mind join together in homes, and when the home was just not big enough anymore, then they built a house and said, "We'll call it God's house." And they met there. All that happens in our lives in church can be understood as an extension of what happens at home. You may recall in Luther's Small Catechism, he speaks of these teachings being what the head of the house should be teaching to his family. There is that sense in which this is both the divinely located and instituted place where the church locally will worship God and God will visit among us. And also that's an extension of our homes. When our house can't fit it, we go to God's house. And so in the doing, we start to realize that if this is the case, just as home is designed to meet our needs, there is a need for a homecoming, that these needs that we have, which can't be met simply at home. Things which are, for instance, the fellowship of many believers, things which are the teaching of God's word and the preaching of it in such a way that in our own minds, in our own home, those would not be our ideas. But we hear Holy Spirit-inspired things from his word that we did not open and pick. And we are edified. We are built up into that house of living stones, as our hymn referred. And because the church is a called-out people, then this building does more than that. What this building does is, as we see the worth of Christ, this building witnesses to a world around us the worth of worshiping Christ our Savior. This building is a sign that there is a prophet among us and among our neighbors. This building is a sign of salvation and of sins forgiven. And so we flee here for refuge to God's infinite mercy. It is a sign of a venture of uniting people of varied backgrounds and saying that only Christ tears down the walls between us and God when we built up walls of sin. And so it will be that we will act toward our sisters and our brothers, that only Christ, who can tear down walls, will do so. The Spirit breaks down all barriers, you see. And so there in Jericho, Jesus is walking along and Zacchaeus is about to have his wish fulfilled. He's going to look down and watch Jesus walk by. And Jesus will have none of it. He looks down. And Jesus comes walking, and then Jesus stops. Jesus stops and makes the first move. "Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down. Today I must abide at your house. I must stay at your house." And that has been Jesus' call to you as well. Hurry and let us abide with each other in this house. Let us abide in this house because on that day, Zacchaeus met the Word of God in flesh. And today God has preserved to us and brought to us in this way the Word of God in writing in Scripture, which does not fail you, for it is the Word of God. Today, that day, Jesus brought inclusion to one who, no matter his wealth, was excluded and talked badly about. In fact, it appears that they think that Jesus is wrong to have gone anywhere with a man like Zacchaeus. But that day there was inclusion, as the font brings, once for all, when one of the things which marks each one who says, I belong here, is that we have been baptized through the font. That font is either where you were baptized or a reminder of where you were baptized. The water and the same Holy Spirit is universally available, but it is either where you were baptized or the reminder of where you were baptized. And then here again, there was then the Word in flesh standing on the road looking up at Zacchaeus. And from our altar there will be the Word made flesh given to us under means we cannot see it, but we see the means and know we have received him, the Word made flesh. And so we do flee here. We do call this our home. We come and it's our home because the heart of God is here, because the Scripture is here and Jesus has promised to be here as we gather in his name, because we have sought his truth and he has revealed his truth and we hold fast to it and understand him and his truth to be that which will be our anchor. And when there is no compromise in these things, in loving him and upholding his truth, then there is a better life. And we do it, frankly, not so that we can greedily have a better life, else we become old Zacchaeus. We do it because we're astonished that God that day has stopped for us. The day he baptized you, the day you first heard the word, he stopped for you. And now you call his house your home. After we've labored all week in a world of sin, kicked around by the devil, aware of our inability to live up, and the constant disappointment we are to God, were it not that he chose to look upon us with a Father's smiling face and love us through it all. When we've been beset with the cares of body and soul, his call is for each Sunday morning to enjoy this with him, to gather and then to scatter. But by the next Sunday, we're ready to gather again. And we say, coming home, nevermore to roam. Open are his arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. Drawn to the cross which thou hast blessed with healing gifts for souls oppressed, to find in thee their life, their rest. Christ crucified, I come. Amen. May the peace of God which passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.